Joshua chapter 8. Our passage this morning is verses 30 to 35. Joshua 8, 30 to 35. We continue to read about God's conquest of the promised land. He gives us this. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including women and children and the aliens who lived among them. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for showing this magnificent time to us, this worship service. We ask that we may emulate it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going back in the time machine now. Not all the way back to the time of Joshua, but to 1967. How many of you were alive in 1967? In this particular congregation, we have about 50-50 here. That was a tumultuous year in the history of this country. Protest against the war in Vietnam was at its height. Demonstrations, rallies, even violence over the unpopular war was widespread, including among people who at least claimed to be Christians. The priest Daniel Berrigan, with several other people, went into a draft office and they spilled a red liquid all over all the draft records. This liquid was mixed in part with some of their own blood in protest of draft. Martin Luther King Jr. declared that the United States government was the greatest purveyor of violence in the world. And yet the United States has a holiday in his name. And then there was Buffalo Springfield, a musical group was really only together for 2 years, well, 3 years, 66 to 68. And they came out with a song in 1967 that became the anthem for those troubled times. I'm going to read a part of the lyric. Henry, you may sing along if you wish. What a field day for the heat. 1,000 people in the street, singing songs and carrying signs, mostly say, hooray for our side. It's time we stop. Hey, What's that sound? Everybody look what's going down. A little sing and dance during the coffee hour. We won't do that now. Paranoia and fear were widespread across this country. That's often what it's like in wartime, especially when a nation is involved in an unpopular war. Now, don't think that Vietnam was the only time we ever had that, by the way. Every war in the history of this country has had its protesters. But not so Israel. At least not in the time of Joshua. Israel was involved in a war of conquest, yet there were no protests heard in the camp. In fact, they didn't protest, they worshipped. They worshipped the God who had, in a sense, gotten them into this war. Why? Well, they remembered. They remembered that God had made a covenant with His people. And even more importantly, they remembered that He is a covenant-keeping God. And He expects us to keep our end of the bargain. It's not much He asks of us, but He expects us to do it. Here we have yet another strange interlude, at least strange seeming event in the history of this war of conquest by God's people Israel. Having experienced both victory and bitter defeat, and having learned that the victory comes when they're being obedient to God and His Word, one would expect that Israel would sort of forge on to the next city of conquest. We're on a roll now. Let's go to the next city and get that one done with and keep rolling through until this promised land is ours. But no. What they did was they kind of took a break. They headed off from Ai, went some 20, 22 miles north. And remember, that in itself wasn't an easy feat. 20 miles, 2 million people marching. And when they got there, what did they do? They held a worship service. As we shall see here, this was exactly the right thing for them to do at this time. You see, this passage and that worship service are all about obedience, worship, and renewal. Let's take a look at those in order. Obedience first. In Joshua, verses 30 and 31, then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it, they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. Joshua was following the instruction and the example of Moses in the building of this altar and the conduct of this worship service. I want to take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 27. And if you have a bookmark or an extra finger, you might want to keep it there. We'll go back there a few times during this message. But in Deuteronomy 27, we read this. Beginning in verse 1. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I commanded you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool upon them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones you have set up. Does it sound familiar? It's exactly what Joshua and Israel are doing now as they have crossed and met the first couple of obstacles in the land that was promised to them. God said, when you enter the land of milk and honey, hold a worship service, observe my words, and rejoice. Enjoy. What's first? Well, the stone altar. Moses specified how the altar for the service was to be built. It was to be simple. It was to be built of the materials that were to be found in the area, field stones. It was to be untouched by tools of iron. Why no tools? Well, God's Word doesn't give us the answer to that question. But it seems that the intention may have been to reinforce the idea that the words written on these stones were not from man. They were from God. That, by the way, is why a coat of plaster was to be applied to the top of the altar. You know, set up the field stones. I don't know how large it was. It had to be a good size. Set up these stones, put plaster on it, and then you can write in that plaster the words that God commanded you to write there. So that's the altar, but that brings us to the words. Verse 32, back in Joshua 8. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on the stones the law of Moses, which he had written. The question here is, what words? Moses sure had a lot of them. They constitute these first five books of the Bible. We call it the Torah, the Pentateuch. Certainly the entire Pentateuch wouldn't fit, no matter how large was this altar. Nor do I suspect that it was simply Exodus chapter 20, which we know as the Ten Commandments. Rather, I suspect that what was inscribed there was the contents of what we have in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. And that's where the blessings and the curses are found. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 1, it says, "These are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them at Horeb." What are the "these"? Well, they're the blessings and the curses of chapters 27 and 28. These blessings and curses are the terms, if you will, of the covenant. In 8, back in Joshua chapter 8, verse 34, we read this. "Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as is written in the book of the law." So these were the words that they had before them for this worship service. In a sense, you might say that these are the words which were the text of the sermon for that worship service. The blessings and the curses of the covenant. The stipulations of the covenant. By the way, before I move on to the second term, which is worship, Joshua's altar was discovered by archaeologists in 1980. Now, very often when archaeologists find things that are of import to the Bible, godless archaeologists will claim, no, that can't be. Wrong time, wrong place. There seems to be very little disagreement on this one. That is Joshua's altar. Not only that, but in the levels below Joshua's altar are two other altars. And they are believed by most to have been built by Abraham and Isaac. This is indeed worshipful ground, which brings us to worship. Back in Deuteronomy 27, verses 7 and 8. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones you have set up. Moses, again, was very explicit in his instructions. Fellowship and rejoicing and the reading of the Word of God were to be included in this service of renewal. He even told Israel who would stand where. Again, back in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, verses 11 to 13. On the same day, Moses commanded the people, "When you have crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." And he goes on and tells them exactly where they will be. The service was to be an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. What else do we know? Well, we know that this worship service was to include the entire community. Back again in Joshua, as we flip back and forth, chapter 8, verse 33, "All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel." You see, that's what this is about, blessing the people of Israel, even though curses were also mentioned. Everyone who was part of Israel was to be present at this worship service. This included the priests, the leaders, the men, the women, the children. It even included the non-Jews who were part of the community, like Rahab, who had been grafted in. Oh, that those who claim to be part of the covenant community today would heed this mandate. When God's people are at worship, you should be in their midst. Or, as is stated in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, "Do not forsake the gathering together of the saints, as some of you are already in the habit of doing." Remember, the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God was in their midst. And today, we have the promise that when two or more are gathered in His name, there He is in our midst. Why would people who claim to be His not want to be in His presence? It includes the entire community. It also includes repetitious reading of God's Word. You may not be aware of this, but as we look between Deuteronomy and Joshua, one of the things we see is Moses' reading of the blessing and the curses was just months before this. This indicates the centrality of God's Word in our worship. They were reading the same passages out of God's Word, which is all they had at that time, the Pentateuch. But they were reading the same passages again, and the people were listening intently to the same passages again. While we may at times get emotional in worship, the emotions are not to take over from our understanding of God's objective revelation. The wise believer seeks to make his or her faith more intelligent as he or she grows in the faith. You know, growing from the absorption of milk to the chewing of meat of God's Word. We're not just to sing little songs about God's Word or even ignore them. We're supposed to digest them and live by them. So we have obedience. We have worship. We also have renewal. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Picking up at verse 2. Moses summoned all the Israelites, and he said to them, "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those miraculous signs and great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God." This service led by Joshua at Mount Ebal was to be the same as that led by Moses. It was a renewal of the covenant promises which God had made to His people, and an acceptance by God's people that they are indeed His. There are two parts to this expression of the covenant to which we should give attention this morning. First, the Lord sets the terms, not us. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 12. "You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day." and sealing with an oath. This is no ordinary contract in which the party of the first part and the party of the second part, being equals before the law, enter into an agreement. Now the covenant is not like that. This is the Almighty God of the universe graciously making an agreement and setting its terms. What is this agreement? Well, in its simplest and most magnificent terms, it's stated in Genesis chapter 17 as, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the covenant. That is the great agreement which He graciously allowed us to be a part of. Almighty God, who owes us nothing, has promised to be our God for all generations. And this wasn't just for Israel, which was standing before Moses or standing before Joshua. It was for believers of all generations. It was for believers sitting in this room today. Second part of this renewal, the Lord is our God. God didn't just make this pronouncement and then fade away into retirement drinking mint juleps on the back porch. He's still upholding His covenant agreement today. The covenant has been expanded and fulfilled in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension into glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18, we read, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God's fulfillment of His covenant among us. It is by the very blood of Jesus that we sang about a few minutes ago that we became part of the covenant community. And so, as Moses commanded the people in his day, I say to you, rejoice. Especially as we come to the table of the Lord this morning. Rejoice and be glad and worship God Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks once again. We seem to always start our prayers by saying we give thanks, and yet it's not enough. You, who owe us nothing, entered into agreement with us and gave us everything. We ask your blessing on those who are in your covenant community. We pray for those who have not yet been converted. Our loved ones, our friends, our family. And we ask your blessing upon them this very day. And we pray that we be strong, standing in your covenant, which we know will never fail. And therefore we shall never be embarrassed or reside in hell. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.